I'm going to bring you to God's Word in just a moment, but if you've got a Bible with you or the Bible on an app, some device, I'd like you to open it up again to the second reading. I did send this out on email to you. I hope you've had a chance to read the chapter or two chapters in full, but let's pick up the second reading, and that'll be in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1 through to chapter 4, verse 1. So the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time, the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin that he knew about. His sons blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, 'The guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering.'" Samuel lay down until morning, then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it that he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And Samuel's word came to all Israel. Let's pray. As your word is preached, Father, may your word now come to every single person seated in this place. Speak, O Lord. Talk to our hearts. Call us to yourself. Change us by your Spirit. We ask for the glory of Christ. Amen. There's a title for you this morning, God Speaks Today. God Speaks Today. And we'll take the section from 1 Samuel 2:11. which Will read for us right through to chapter 4 and verse 1. At the very heart of being made in the image of God is the ability to speak, is the ability to communicate, is the ability to relate in words. From the very beginning, God spoke, and God said, and it was so. God has been speaking throughout history to His image bearers, and God is still speaking today. The question is, are we truly listening to what God is saying? And what exactly is God saying to us? This section of Scripture is about God speaking to us today. The challenge that we face today is that so many people are speaking in all sorts of weird and wonderful ways, aren't they? People are speaking from their imagination. Unwittingly, people are speaking the words of demons. People are speaking human wisdom. The speaking comes through all manner of means, doesn't it? Comes through the mouth. Comes through books, pamphlets, podcasts, songs. The mediums vary. YouTube, Twitter, Facebook, TikTok. People speak through body language. People are speaking even when they don't say anything. God asked the world to be silent and listen to Him instead of speaking all of the time. Psalm 46 says, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still, be silent, and listen to what God is saying instead of speaking so much. When James in the New Testament says, "Be slow to speak and quick to listen," he's not just talking about our horizontal relationships, but talking about our relationship with God. Be slow to speak and quick to listen. So I want to ask you for the next 30 minutes or so to be quiet. Let us be quiet and listen to what God is saying to us. So number one, God speaks to Eli's sons. The words that God spoke through Eli to his sons, Phinehas and Hophni, are in chapter 2, verse 25. Take a look. Eli says to his sons, "If one person sins against another, God may mediate for the offender. But if anyone sins against the Lord, who will intercede for them?" His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. We'll have a look at that rebuke of Eli in a bit more detail soon, but God speaks a word of rebuke through Eli to his sons for their wicked behavior. And notice they did not listen to their father's rebuke, and therefore God speaks a word of what? Of judgment over them. It is a frighteningly deadly word of judgment for their rebellious sin. The sons who were in the priesthood were scandalously corrupt. They were wicked boys because it says in chapter 2, verse 12, they had no regard for the Lord. A better translation directly from the Hebrew goes like this. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. As priests, they were privileged in order to be taken care of by portions of the sacrifice. According to Leviticus 7, Deuteronomy 18, the priests could have the right thigh and the breast of the sacrifice as their portion. But you'll notice chapter 2, verse 13, they would come along and they'd stick a fork into the pot and they would take whatever came out. And if people didn't want to do it that way, they would take it by force. They were stealing from the people. But in addition to that, they also decided they wanted the fatty portions of the sacrifice. They wanted that as well. That portion actually belonged to the Lord, according to Leviticus 21. So they're stealing from the people, they're stealing from the Lord. And just to make things worse, notice that they had turned the tabernacle into a brothel because they were sleeping with the woman who served there. And no wonder chapter 2:17 says that the sin of these boys was very great. They had turned the priesthood into a self-giving to themselves, into a self-serving instead of a self-giving to the Lord and His people. They were vile, they were corrupt, but even worse, they were unrepentant. Here is the word. Here is the word of God through Eli to his sons. Repent or perish. Evangelical Pastor X used to rant and rave against the evils of premarital sex, adultery, and gay marriage. That is, until he was caught up in the same scandal of gay sex in 2006. A male escort named G publicly claimed that the pastor had been his client for years. And not only that, that Pastor X had allegedly used crystal meth in front of his male lover. Pastor Y was perhaps the most popular tele-evangelist of the 1980s. All that ended when he was brought down in an enormous scandal that included sexual abuse and fraud. In 1987, Pastor Y's secretary publicly accused him of raping her and drugging her. After Pastor Y resigned from the ministry, he was then arrested and sentenced to jail for 45 years for fraud. Pastor Z was the pastor of a megachurch, and he was forced to resign in 2014 after a plagiarism scandal, followed by allegations of emotional abuse and misogyny. He was also accused of the misuse of church funds. God speaks a word of judgment on all sinners who do not repent and turn to Christ. Have a look closely at the words that Eli spoke to his sons again. He said to them, if one person sins against another, God may mediate for the offender. But if anyone sins against the Lord, who will intercede for them? Now what Eli is saying is this. All sin is serious. All sin is deadly. But the sin of the sons was so shocking because they were making a mockery of the very sacrifices that were the provision for the forgiveness of sins. Does that make sense? It's so shocking because they were profiting from the very sacrifices that were intended to provide forgiveness or provision for forgiveness in the old covenant. The wages of sin is death, Paul says in Romans 3. The soul that sins, it will die, says Ezekiel. But these boys were profiting from the very sacrifices that provided for the forgiveness of sins. And Hebrews in the New Testament helps us to see what they were doing. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. God's grace in Christ is sufficient and greater than any sin. Christ's sacrifice on the cross was sufficient for all the sins of the whole world put together. But what people are doing all the time is people are persistently refusing that sacrifice. They keep on sinning by refusing the sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. People are always persistently refusing to repent, to ignore the cross, and some scandalously will even use the cross to make money. Here's how, same chapter, the Hebrew writer puts it in verse 29. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? God speaks a word of judgment to every sinner who tramples underfoot the sacrifice of Christ. And every time you refuse to repent, You trample Christ underfoot and treat him as an unholy thing. Hophni and Phinehas would not listen. They would not heed. Do you remember how God revealed himself to Moses in this passage in Exodus chapter 34? God puts Moses in the cleft of the rock and he passes in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. See, what we've got to understand is that God is so patient. God is so gracious to sinners. But there's a time when the grace ends. There's a time when the cross of Christ is trampled underfoot one too many times. And the judgment comes. So I want to ask you this morning again. Have you truly heeded the voice of God to repent of your sin and turn to Christ for the magnificent provision of forgiveness that he's made for you? Have you heard? If not, you will face the fierce and eternal judgment of the living God. And my brothers and sisters, we have to keep continually taking the word of grace and the word of judgment to those who do not know him. It's a sobering word, isn't it? Secondly, God speaks to Eli. God speaks to Eli's sons through Eli. But notice now in chapter 2, verse 27, now a man of God comes to Eli and said to him. So the question is, what does God now say to Eli, his priest? And the answer, I'm not going to go over it again in detail, but the answer is from verse 28, 2:28 to the end of the chapter. Here is the summary of what this unknown man of God says to Eli. He says to Eli, I'm going to remove your family line from the priesthood for your sin. In other words, the word of God to Eli through this unknown prophet is a word of discipline. Of discipline. Got your Bible or your text? Have a look at verse 31. He says that the man says to Eli, the time is coming when I, this is God speaking through, the time is coming when I will cut short your strength and the strength of your priestly house so that no one in it will reach an old age. Now here's what we've got to understand. Eli was not just someone who knew about the wickedness of his sons, but he had the power to do something about it and didn't. His priestly sons were under his authority. He could have removed them from office, and he didn't. But it goes a little bit further in verse 29, or back up into verse 29. The man of God says to Eli, why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribe for my dwelling? Here it is. Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel? You see that Eli not only didn't he remove them from the priesthood, but he was also benefiting from their thievery. He would also enjoy some of those fat portions that were taken, or those other portions that were taken from the people. I'm going to show you in a moment that I think that Eli was a man of God, a Christian in our terms, but a man that was seriously compromised. But look at that text. Why didn't he remove his sons? Why? Now, one would say, well, he was benefiting from their thievery. That's one answer. But look in the middle of verse 29. It says, why do you what? Why do you honor me? Why do you honor your sons more than me? The reason why Eli did not remove his sons from the priesthood is because he feared man more than he feared God. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man will prove a snare. Eli feared his sons more than God, and God disciplined him and his family line. As Christians today, this fear of man over the fear of God can play out in many different ways. Let me give you four. As Christian parents, we see the wickedness of our children under our roof, and we rebuke them, and we take no action. Why? Because we fear them more than we fear God. We fear their rejection. We fear their reprisals. We fear their verbal abuse. We fear hearing, I hate you. We see the corruption at work by our bosses and we say nothing. Because we fear losing our jobs. But inadvertently, we also benefit from the fraud that we see going on. And we say nothing because we fear man more than we do God. We see the corruption and abuse of church leaders and we say nothing. Because we fear man more than we do God, and we're so afraid, fourthly, to share the gospel because we fear man over God. We fear man. We fear their rejection. We fear the rejection of our family. And we really, truly, brothers and sisters, need to hear the word of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 14:26, when he says, if anyone would come after me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Or perhaps we need to hear the word of Jesus in Mark 8:38, when he said, if anyone is ashamed of me in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels. God speaks a very hard word of discipline and consequences for Eli and his family. Astonishingly, just in case Eli doesn't get it the first time, God gives it to him a second time. He gives him the same word, but this time not through an unknown man of God. He gives him the same word of discipline through the little boy, Samuel. Now, please do not get distracted with how God spoke to Samuel. Focus on what God said to Samuel. It's the same word. Repeat it. Have a look at it. Pick it up, chapter 3, verse 11. And the Lord says to Samuel, see, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. At that time, Samuel, I'm going to carry out everything against Eli that I spoke against his family from the beginning to the end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons blasphemed God and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice. Offering. Do you see it? The same thing that the unknown prophet said to Eli is the same thing that he says to Eli again, but this time through Samuel. And listen, when something is repeated in the Bible, when something is repeated in the same passage of Scripture, you better keep quiet and listen. Maybe Eli just didn't get it the first time. Now just watch the text. Look how Eli responds. He goes to Samuel and says, what did the Lord say to you? Don't hide it from me. I think he's agitated. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide anything from me. Samuel eventually blurts it out. He hid nothing from him and he told Eli everything, the same thing. A word of discipline coming on him, a word of judgment on his sons. And Eli then says, he is the Lord. Let him do what is right in his eyes. I think at this point, this is Eli receiving, believing, and accepting the word of discipline. You see, Eli's been doing what is right in his own eyes. He now accepts the word of discipline because the Lord is now going to do what is good in his eyes. It is so, so sad today. Look at my own heart. So many professing Christians, so many professing Christian leaders, when their sin is exposed, what's the default position? Deny, defend, justify, play down. It wasn't so bad. It wasn't really my fault. You know why? Because they do not want to face the inevitable consequences of discipline. Let me ask you this morning, how do you respond when your sin is exposed and you face, and you know you will face, significant consequences? How do you respond? My brothers and sisters, we need to hear the word of admonition. We need to hear the word of discipline. As Hebrews 12 quotes Proverbs 3 and says this, "And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son and daughter? It says, my son, daughter, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and he chastens everyone he accepts as a son." And when you go through and face and accept the consequences for your sin, Christian, I'm sure you'll identify with this verse. Same chapter. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, does it? But painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by the discipline. Now, I want to give you one biblical example. It's an incredible example of where sin was exposed. There was confession. There was a word of discipline. The discipline was carried through. It was then accepted. And I'm going to give it to you from the life of David. You remember David? A man after God's own heart. Do you remember his many sins, at least two of them, he committed adultery with Bathsheba, remember that? And then had her husband killed, Uriah the Hittite. I'm going to pick it up from, don't turn there, but I'm going to pick it up in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Here comes the exposure as God brings Nathan to David and says, verse 9, "Why do you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and you took his wife to be his own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites." You see the exposure? God brings it out. Here's David's confession in verse 13. "Then David said to Nathan, 'Oh, I've sinned. I have sinned against the Lord.'" You see the confession? Now watch the discipline, the word of discipline. Nathan replies, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to die. But because by doing this you've shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die." And on the seventh day, the son died. You see it? Exposure, confession, word of discipline. The discipline is applied by the Lord. And David's response, after the child had died, pick it up in verse 20. "David got up from the ground. After he had washed, he put on lotions, changed his clothes. He went into the house of the Lord and worshipped." Incredible. "Then he went on to his own house, and at his request, they served him food and ate. His attendants asked him, 'Why are you acting this way? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but now the child is dead, you get up and eat. We don't understand.' And David says, 'Well, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows, the Lord may be gracious and let the child live. But now that he's dead, why go on fasting?'" You see it? Because David had accepted the discipline. One of the most painful disciplines the Lord could ever dish out. Have you ever asked yourself what a church should do with sinning elders? There were two of us sitting here this morning. When Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5 verse 20, he says, to those elders who are sinning, you are to reprove them before everyone so that others may take warning. I want to say to myself, I want to say to the elders here this morning, I want to say to the deacons, I want to say to the leaders of this church, I want to say to all of us here, please own your sinful stupidity, however difficult that is. If you sin, you own it. And as hard as it is, you are prepared to endure the discipline that God will mete out, either in the natural course of discipline or perhaps in a supernatural way. God will do what is right in His eyes for those whom He loves. So God speaks a word of judgment, what's grace and judgment to Eli's sons. God speaks a word of discipline to Eli. Thirdly, God speaks to Israel. So you pick it up in chapter 3, verse 20. And so it says, and all of Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And then chapter 4, verse 1, and Samuel's word came to all Israel. So here's what's happening. God has spoken to Eli, spoken to Eli's sons. God is now going to speak to all of Israel. And he's been raising up Samuel to do that. And the question is, what is Samuel going to say to Israel? What's the word? In light of what's being said to Eli and Eli's sons, what's the word to Israel? And the answer is actually have to back up into chapter 2, verse 35. Though this came from the man of God to Eli, this is the word that Samuel would preach to Israel. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to all that is in my heart and mind. I will firmly establish his priestly house, and they will minister before my anointed one always. Because the Eli priesthood is corrupt, God is going to raise up a new priest who will minister before the Lord always. Now, in the context of what we've read, we might think that the priest that God is speaking about is Samuel himself, right? Because God is busy raising up Samuel as a priest prophet. But let me show you something extraordinary about Samuel. We go on to chapter 8 of 1 Samuel. When Samuel grew up, he appointed his sons as Israel leaders. The name of his first son was Joel, and the name of his second one was Abijah, and they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not follow his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. Mind-blowing. Samuel repeats exactly the same sins as Eli. Astonishing. But you see, Eli is a failed priest. His sons are failed priests. Samuel is a failed priest. And so this promise of a greater priest, one a faithful priest, is obviously pointing to much, much further in the future. Now, did you notice something? When God promises to remove Eli and the sons and the family line from the priesthood, what is God doing? God is busy cleansing the priesthood. He's cleansing the tabernacle. He's cleansing the temple. Does that ring a bell anywhere? Does that put a spark on something? Well, we pick up in John chapter 2, verse 13, this. Well, when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, others sitting at tables exchanging money. He makes a whip out of the cords, drives them all out of the temple courts, both sheep, goats, cattle. He scattered the coins, the money changers, and he overturns the tables. To those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market. What's he doing? Jesus is cleansing the temple. He's cleansing the tabernacle. He's cleansing the priesthood in fulfillment of 1 Samuel chapter 2. Now understand, at the time of Jesus, the priestly group that were running the temple were known as the Sadducees. They were a priestly group. They were corrupt. They were vile. They were greedy. They stole money as they sold sheep and cattle. They turned the temple into a money-making market. They profited from the very sacrifices that were a provision for forgiveness. They were doing exactly what Hophni and Phinehas were doing. Don't we need such a better priest? Don't we need a perfect one? Well, Hebrews chapter 7 says this. Such a high priest. Well, you know who it is now, don't you? I hope so. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Pure, unlike other high priests or priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. No, he sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. In the ongoing corrupt and compromised priesthood of Israel, listen, God promises to raise up a priest, a high priest, who will not just cleanse the temple, but will cleanse our vile hearts by his blood. Did you hear that? A priest that's not just going to come and cleanse the temple, but cleanse our vile, corrupt hearts. Hebrews chapter 10. And since then we have a great high priest, Jesus, over the house of God. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with full assurance that faith brings. Why? Having had our hearts, what? Sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. It's another way of saying that Christ's blood cleanses your vile heart when you put your faith in. My question to you is this. Has God's priest, Jesus, has he cleansed your vile heart with his blood? Has he? Finally, and briefly then, it should be clear, but what is God saying to us today? Let me give it to you in three statements. One, the word God speaks to us today in Jesus is a word of grace in his death and resurrection for our sin, and a word of judgment to those who refuse it. Are you listening? The word God speaks to us today is a word of discipline for his children who compromise with sin. Are you listening? Are you listening? Am I listening? But the word of God speaks to us today that in Jesus we have a glorious, perfect, blameless high priest in heaven who has cleansed our hearts, which means that, Christian, even when we do sin, we can always go to him for help and grace, can't we? We can always go to him. Yeah, the discipline might be severe, but we can always go to him because he's forgiven our sins And he's cleansed our hearts. God speaks today. Be still. Listen. Are you listening to God speak? Or are you so busy speaking? Be still and know that God is speaking. Gathering team, please.